Well, it's good to be back. It's our annual visit. Last year, I was able to come. Si hablo en español, me dijeron que van a tardar traducir allá atrás. Entonces, bienvenidos a todos. I was telling Joe, I don't preach that much or speak that much in front of people in English anymore. So, had a friends of ours, we were at dinner with them the other night, and they said, you put your verbs differently in your sentences now, and it's hard to understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, sorry. Joe says I passed the test, I guess. So it was good for us to be back. If you don't know my wife, Laura, she's here. Qué hermosa está. And our children are upstairs in children's church. Quick update. We brought a few pictures to show. In León, things are growing. Things are taking place. Last October, the last time we were here, we shared that we needed a new building. At the conference, we talked about that. God provided the money for that. The construction is still underway. There's a few details there, but we're in the building. Last October, we moved into the new building. We're renting there. The church is growing. And in January, we celebrated 7 years as a church now. I have been there. I've been there since 2005. I had a year of training, so I've been there for 8 years. But as a church, we started in our home. The church grew. We moved to one local, to one storefront, I guess how you'd say it. Then we moved in October last year to a new one. We had a special service. Here we are in our new building. And we were able to, we had two services in the old building, so we brought both services together. So we have one service now. And actually, there's more people. This was in January, so there's more people in the church now than what you see here. The church has grown. We had a special service. We were allowed, we set it up, so we shared how the church started and how the people, different families. We had a whole Sunday full of testimonies about how each family came to the church. It was roughly, we don't number the people, don't count them, but we have about 28 families, about 29. My wife says 30. I'm trying not to exaggerate. So
there were like 50,
you know. About 30 families now in the church. And so there we are blessing the church. And we continue our summer camps, or we have our camps for the youth. We've changed the dynamic of our youth group this year. It's called, our youth is called Life Challenge. And we have now 5 cell groups that we have established the youth ministry on cell groups. So now we have 5 cell groups. We have 7 leaders. So we're going to open up a couple new cell groups later on this year. And here we are in our camp this year. Kids making a decision for Christ, following Him. Salvation's coming. I'm trying not to go too fast with this, but I really have something I want to share. So, our family group, we have 3 family groups as a church. Our family group, this year, God has given us a vision. It's in a different area of the city. It's only about 10 minutes away from the church, but where Laura and I, every Wednesday night, we have our family groups. And it's in a very poor community, you know, dirt floors in the house, things like that. One of the girls from our church is from that community. So we had a team from the States come down, and we launched it as Mission Compassion. We kind of changed the name of our group. It's still a family group right now in the house, but I feel like in the future, you know, give us, I don't know, maybe 4 years, 5 years, it could become a sister church later on down the road. But right now it's called Mission Compassion. And there you see all the children that came. Some family has come. God is reaching out. We have about 30 children, 25 to 30 children every Wednesday night that we're ministering to. And the neighbors are listening, so we're just praying for the men in that community. There's a lot of alcoholism, a lot of drug abuse, gangs in that area. So we're there every Wednesday night. And it was kind of interesting, nothing against Americans, I am one, but one of the Americans that came on the trip, they said, so how do you know the people here? I said, well, we're here every Wednesday night, and we have our group here. You come here every week? You know, for them it was a mission trip. I said, yeah, we live here, we're here every week. Wow, bless you, brother. You know, like, really shocked her. Had a new experience this year. We have our first quinceañeras in the church. In the Mexico culture, when they turn 15, they have a special presentation in the church. So we were able to have 2 before we came, and when we get back, we have another one. Laura's sister turns 15, so I'm learning how to do quinceañeros y la pachanga and all that, you know. So we're having a good time. This year, our vision for 2013 is investing, reaping, and sowing. Or sowing and reaping, sorry. Sowing and reaping. So we are just focusing this whole year in every ministry to, I've been challenging the church. You know, sometimes I could go off on a whole sermon about that, but we don't really see what we're sowing every day. So I'm challenging the church. We need to be focused on what we are. What kind of church do you want to see in 10 years? I tell the church, I said, I love you guys. And God, I'm a missionary pastor here. I'm learning to be a pastor. I'm learning to walk through things with, you know, counseling and working with the people. But I said, I love you guys, but I'm not here for you. I'm here for your children's children. Because this church, Gente en la Roca, people on the rock, is here, founded on the rock, and it's not going to go anywhere until Jesus comes. And that's what we're there to do. So what we sow and what we reap is so important. Our discipleship classes, we continue having those. We have people graduating and going through our discipleship plan that we have as a church, where it opens up doors. They not only learn classes, but part of our discipleship plan that we have developed as a local church, after you go, not graduating, but finishing each, we have three steps. Takes about to go from step one, take people from not knowing anything about the gospel to bringing them up to becoming family group leaders, cell group leaders, and supporting and working in ministries in the local church. So it opens up doors for the people to serve the Lord. We had baptisms before we came, new people getting baptized, giving their life to Christ. A big focus that we've had that God has given me a burden for this year is we're working with the Guardians. The Guardians is our men's ministry that we started last year. About last November, we started men's and women's. The women, they go off and they have all their stuff. I mean, I'm learning from my wife. How do you get the ladies to come to all this stuff, you know? She has a great turnout. Last year, she had 32. Yeah, about 32 women came to Laudas Conference. Seven people received Christ, and now some of those people are new in the church and growing in the church, taking discipleship classes. So I don't worry about the ladies' ministry. It's in good hands. But what God is challenging us as men, as the Guardians, is we're kind of developing, I don't like to use the word new because it says there's nothing new under the sun, but taking the gospel and making it practical for men. The Courageous movie, if you've seen the Courageous movie that was done in the States, we showed it in our church. And guys, I kind of did it as like, hey, let's have a guys' event. Let's watch this, you know. I watched it beforehand. Really impacted my life. I thought it was great. And the guys come up afterwards and said, but how do you do that? So I took it before the Lord in prayer. I'm like, how do you do this? How do you do this? And so what we're doing, they just had their second meeting last night. Once a month, we have general men's ministry where all the men are invited. All the men are welcome. But then inside the men's ministry, we have what's called courageous men. We have the Guardians, and then we have Los Guardianes, Los Valientes. And that is what we're developing, and we're still in the process. A lot of prayer. We're taking men that want to take that next step and say, you know, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good father. I want to be a man of God in the workplace. How do I do this, Nathan? So I'm like, let me pray about that. You know. So we're taking this, and I found really good material, and we're taking that, and we're just challenging the men. One time a month, we're getting together, and it's new. I've presented it, you know, to other people, other pastors. I said, what do you think? This is the vision that God's given us. You know, we're going to have a uniform. We're going to have practical things. We're going to have a mechanic shop. We're going to have, you know, carpentry classes, different stuff to teach these men so they can work with their sons and with the young men. You know, I'm challenging the men. You can be a mentor, you know, a mentor system that works within all of this ministry. So it's called I Promise. Our I will, you know, in Spanish it's called prometo. So here's the men that decided, we didn't do it exactly like in the movie, but they wanted to say, we want to do something like that. So they want to sign and they want to declare that they will be men of valor. And so here we are last month. We just had our second meeting last night. So I sat in the class and I heard that they went really well. So keep praying for the men of our church. And there they are. We have 16 men and young men that said, you know, I want to do this. I want to be a man of God. And for me, it may not look like a lot, but for us, for 5 years, it was my brother-in-law and I, the only men in the church. Now we have 16 men and young men raising up and say, I want to follow God. So pray for that. As I said, life challenge, we're working with cell groups, and we had our cell group event. We brought together all of the youth. We had 25 young people Three people got saved, the first time they ever were in church. So God is doing a big thing through the youth. There they are, the cell group leaders praying. I just let them pray. We have the cell group leaders up front, and they just kind of take over. I'm just kind of there now. ICOM, we had our first graduations. We started in 2011, which I know Joe says, well, we don't call it ICOM around here anymore, but sorry, I'm old school. But we call it ICOM, Instituto Biblico del Calvario Internacional. So we kind of put both names in there. So we had our first challenge to the students. And as you can see, my wife, she now graduated also from ICOM. My sister-in-law and another lady in our church, her and her husband are over the Helps ministry. And then two other people finished their first year. So we had our first graduates. As you can see, they're all ladies, but I've been challenging the men. We have seven people. We start ICOM. We open up classes again. We start next week. No, tomorrow. They start first class tomorrow while I'm gone. I put my sister-in-law in charge of it while we're gone. And they're going to have classes start tomorrow. We have seven people signed up, and four of those people are men and young men. So keep praying for them. This last month has been our missions month. And my sister-in-law, she's sharing her heart. Those of you that have seen it on Facebook, we have her newsletter and things like that. She is our graduate of ICOM. But for five years ago, when we were still in our house, the church, I shared some needs in Calvary Commission churches. We always talk about it's bigger than us. There's more people out there. And we shared, I don't even remember the time that we shared it, but I remember I talked about Valerie and the church in Peru and the needs that they have there. Well, God spoke to this young lady. It's my sister-in-law, Bina is her name. Bina, and God called her to Peru. So for 5 years, she's been waiting. She's worked in every area of the church. She's been my right hand, working with the youth. She's worked in children. She leads worship in the youth group. She does pretty much everything. And she's graduated now. And when we get back, God is providing. There's still a great need. She needs to raise about $1,000. And she is going to Peru May 30th. To be with Valerie, to serve along Valerie and Chrissy for 2 months. And then the doors open. We spoke with Valerie that she's going to come back to Mexico and work on raising funds. Hopefully we can have them raised so she can just stay. But she can come back to León. And then the doors open. Valerie has said even 6 months to a year to help start a youth group and work with the youth in the church, because they don't have that there right now. So we are really excited for her. And Laura will also be going with me. We're going to go with her. And then we'll come back early, and she'll stay. And Laura will have her first women's conference. Valerie is organizing a women's conference there. And Laura will give a women's conference there in Lima, Peru. So God is doing a lot of things. God is really raising up the church. Where our team has now come to, we have about 10 people. 10 people in our team now. We call them colaboradores, the co-laborers. They're over Helps, prayer, youth group, children's ministry. So just keep praying for the work in León. We thank you for all the blessings you have sent our way, and I know that you're praying for us here. It's good to be home, and we can go to the message now. Preguntas? No, we won't ask for questions. So just keep praying for us. It's a blessing. God is doing a lot of things. God is challenging us a lot as leaders, and I'm learning a lot how to be pastor. Like I had one friend say, he said, oh, I'm just a missionary. I'm here till we have a pastor, you know. And one brother of ours, he said to me, he said, how are you going to have a pastor if you never show them how to be one? And I thought, that's good. So I'm learning to be a pastor. We're going step at a time. And just pray for us. It's been a challenging time for me as a missionary. God is really challenging me. I'm not going to cry, but God is really challenging me to close the window. And when I say close the window, I mean of maybe someday coming home. And it's been a struggle. You're a family, so it's been a struggle for Laura and I. But, I mean, that is her home. She's from León. But the idea that maybe I won't come back home. You know, maybe when the church is raised up and there's pastors and leadership in León, God can move us on somewhere else, but it won't be here. And I'm struggling with that because I don't know if God wants me to just release it and then he'll give it back to me, or just release it. So just pray for us in that. So I'm learning to continue to be a living sacrifice. Amen? Well, I had a message all planned about love and grace and moms, and I had a whole idea about that, but for about a week, I was struggling with that in my spirit, and I just told Laura last night, I said, I don't think this is what I'm supposed to talk about and share about. So last night, I stayed up till about 1 o'clock in the morning translating my message into English, because this is a message that I shared in a series in our church several months back. It was part of a series called The Call. And I really believe that God has a word through this for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, take out your Bibles. If you have a notepad, that's what I tell our church. Take some notes, get a pen, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you for your spirit that is even here before we even entered through the doors. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your guidance in all of our lives. We thank you for what's taking place here in the church, what you're doing on the streets, Lord, through my brother Jason and the ministry of all those that are serving with him, through the young adults ministry, Lord, that you're raising up the next generation. Lord, we just thank you for all the outreach and the things that are taking place through this church. I thank you for each man and woman and every family that is represented here this morning. Lord, I just pray a blessing over the children, over the young people, and over each adult this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we can see you as you truly are. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it would be your words and not mine, God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this family that you have adopted us into, and we continue to grow. I thank you for Joe and Charlotte and all of the elders and the leaders of this church. Bless this place, Lord. Bless this house in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures call all of humankind unto repentance. In Matthew 22:14, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I know for us that can be a very simple verse and a very common verse. But I'm just going to share what's taking place in our ministry, in our life, in my personal walk. I grew up in the church since I was a little boy, entered the ministry at 10 years old with my parents. And I don't want to use the word common, but it's something that I've done all of my life. And in my personal time with the Lord, what's been taking place is since the last 6 months, we're seeing a renewing in the church, I think, because God is working through that in my life, is that he's taken me to the scriptures and the areas and the things that I've known since I was a little boy, but giving it a dimension that I've never seen before, and a deepness and a newness and a freshness to what his word is. So we see here that many are called, but few are chosen. And God, that shows us that God calls all men unto himself. He calls all of us to repentance. But sadly, only a few people respond to that call of truly repenting and following him. Here the scripture tells us about those that who are chosen. Those that are chosen are those who have decided to take that step of faith to follow Christ with no turning back, no matter what the cost. The scripture teaches us that the chosen are those who are friends of God, as Abraham was, through obedience. Sons with obedient hearts, chosen by God himself. There is also another way that we can look at this verse, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. There are men and women here, I believe, that are called by God and chosen by God. All who are saved are chosen for his purposes and called to do great things in faith and change the world for the glory of God. If you're taking notes this morning, I've entitled the message. It's called The Call, Where Feet May Fail. First, let's see about how Jesus calls us. Let's go to Matthew 4:18 through 22. And I know there's many of us here that have read this verse, that have seen this verse, so we'll go over it briefly. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Matthew 4:18 through 22 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, when he called the disciples, we can find there are two things in common in this call. There are two things in common that we find to those who are called and those who hear the voice of Jesus. The first is they heard the call by name. It says that he called them by name. I believe the Lord is calling each of us by name, not only to repentance, but to something greater. And he's speaking this morning. I feel in my spirit that God is speaking to those who will listen this morning. The second is, they left all behind in an instant. It says immediately. Many people in the church today are called and chosen by God to act as a catalyst in their workplace, community, and church. Many hear the voice of Christ unto salvation, but never take the next step of immediately leaving all to follow Christ in faith. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does catalyst mean? I looked up in the dictionary. Dictionary says, someone or something that takes the initiative to bring about change or change the outcome or future of a specific event. God is calling us to be people of change that will dynamically respond and immediately respond to the call. Perhaps my perspective on things can be a little bit different since I've been out of the country for 8 years now. But it's in Mexico as well, so I'm going to say it how I see it, if that's okay. I believe that in the Western church, something is taking place. In the Westernized church, I see something taking place that people are learning about Christ, they're hearing about Christ, but they're not following and knowing Christ. They're not responding to the call. We have become, I'm sorry, but if you listen to Christian music around here, but we put on the radio, and all of the music we hear is just like cuddly, cuddly, snuggly, snuggly, Jesus loves us all type music. And I'm like, what is going on? The Western world, especially when we come home, because we don't have Christian music where we are on the radio. You can't find it. They don't have it. You'd be lucky if you find good Christian music at the Christian bookstore. We only have one in town. You know, we're about, Leona's 2 million people, close to between 5-10% Christian. And then those people that are sold out Christian, well, that's why we're talking about this today. They don't respond. We hear, we have a knowledge of Christ, but we don't do what he has called us to do. Walking on the water. Let's focus on a man that became a catalyst in his time. And his name was Simon, who Jesus called Peter. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Gente en la roca. People on the rock. On this rock I will build my church. It was built upon the faith that Peter had. He was a catalyst. Jesus calls Peter. Let's go to Matthew 14, 24 through 29 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed between the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, as I said, I grew up in the church. And I always heard this, I don't want to say story, because it really happened. I always heard this priest and taught on verse 30. Which says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began sinking and cried out, Lord, save me. You know, and we all know that the wind applies today, that, you know, the problems and the storms and the things that happen in our life and problems that we have. And if you cry out to Jesus, he will reach down and he will save you. Amen? I believe that. That's what it says. That's how I always heard it preached. But the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Nathan, I want you to see, and I want you to tell the church, look at Peter's heart before he sank, when he was still in the boat. What was his attitude? How was he reacting in that moment? Many times, oh, yeah, Peter, but you doubted and you fell. And, you know, we can go on with that and we see how he fell into doubt and maybe even a temptation if we apply it like that. He was tempted to look at the waves and at the wind. The Lord's put in my spirit and said, look at Peter's heart and attitude when he was still in the boat. It says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. Did he pray? Did he sit, meditate on the word? Many times, Jesus calls us and we see him. That's what we're seeing in church. It grieves our hearts. We've seen miracles. A young lady was healed by type 1 diabetes. We've seen a lady, she had cancer, a tumorous cancer. Every 2 months, we bring all of our family groups together on Wednesday night. On one Wednesday night, every 2 months, bring all the family groups together, and we have prayer and communion night, and healing, prayer and healing night, and we have communion together. And we'll lay hands on people. We'll see them miraculously saved. People will call out, and they'll say, Lord, if it's you, allow me to come to you. People come and they are needy, and he meets the need, and he is gracious, and he shows his love to us. But in the Western culture, what I'm seeing is taking place is that we become comfortable in that. And he says, come, come. And so we come, and then we sit, and then we become thankful. I said it like this last Sunday. I was preaching, and I said, we sit at the buffet table and we take in the buffet and we're feeling good about it. But then what happens? Well, that waiter got late. Well, they didn't fill my drink up good enough. You know, we're all going to go out to eat afterwards. I'm like, oh, you know, my plate's dirty. That food's cold. This, because you're sitting at the table too long and you start complaining about what's around instead of putting it to action. You know, God, he says, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I personally don't know anyone that has walked on water. Maybe you do. I don't. I've traveled. I know Joe has traveled. Have you met anybody who walked on water? No, has not. Okay, so what I would like us to see this morning is, not only was Jesus walking on the water, but one of his disciples was walking and on the water doing something extraordinary, something miraculous. His attitude, his heart was, I don't care what is going on. If it's you, allow me to come to you. I will go. I will do it. I will make a difference. I don't care what happens. I don't see the storm. I don't see the clouds. I don't see the lightning. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand. But if it's you, I will go. So he said, and Jesus saw his heart. And what did he say? Simple word. Come then. And he walked on the water. When I was in prayer, that phrase impacted me so greatly. Well, brother, but we've heard that story. I have too. But do you understand? He walked on the water. The other guys, I put myself in the place of the other guys in the boat. Have you ever been in a meeting or in a situation? I mean, I was, you know, growing up in school, you know, they're picking people for whatever team. And you're, I was always the last one picked. Oh, pick me, you know. You're always the last one picked or second to the last one picked. And you're saying, and then some guy says, hey, who wants to volunteer for this? Or who wants to do that? Or who wants to play this position? Who wants to do that? Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And then, man, why did I raise my hand? You know what I'm saying? Why didn't I do that? Then you see, like, oh, that was really, well, but you have this doubt and this, you know, who, I don't know what's going to take place. Boom, they raise their hand. And then, whoa, it was something cool. And they had an awesome play or whatever happened in that situation. Something extraordinary took place. I kind of saw in my spirit the guys in the boat. They're kind of, why didn't I say that? Man, Peter, man. You know, he raises his hand. Oh, if it's you, Lord, let me come. And he steps out and walks. And he's like, look at that guy, man. He's walking on the, why didn't I raise my hand? You know what I mean? You ever feel like that? I do sometimes. He didn't pray about it. He didn't meditate on it. He didn't ponder, think, reason the situation. Well, you know, the waves are coming in such distance, you know, and there's so much velocity in the wind. This is taking place here, this, and like that. Is it really a good choice to step out? No, he says, and he stepped out, and he did it without thinking about it in that moment. He reacted to the call. He heard the voice of Jesus. He said, Lord, is it you? Come. And he heard the voice. He knew it was him. And he went. How many times in our lives we do not see the glory of God or experiment what he desires and has for us because we do not react to his call. We do not give response to his call and to his word. Peter reacted with what I call reckless abandon. What does that really mean? And I had a hard time trying to translate that phrase into Spanish a few months back when I shared this with our church. Abandono, descuidado. It's kind of the idea. Reckless abandon. What does that phrase really mean? Again, I found a definition. Three, actually. It says, throw care to the wind, give it all, without any doubt or any other preventative measure. Okay, just listen to me on this. That's not good in every situation. You know, well, the preacher said, I'm supposed to just go and put all this money in this account, and then it goes through or something. I mean, you got to pray. I'm not saying, well, Nathan said we're not supposed to pray anymore. We're just supposed to react. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, it's not good to have reckless abandon in every context. Let's take it in context this morning, please. Number two, it says, without care or consideration for consequences. Number three, complete surrender to natural impulse without restriction or moderation. Freedom from conventionality. Freedom. That impacted me from conventionality. The basic idea is this, reckless abandon. What does it mean? Basically means to do something without consideration for the consequences. My objective is to live and act by faith to follow God in reckless abandon wherever he may lead. Let's take an example for, I've never went surfing, but I know friends that have. An example of a surfer or an adventure seeker. Any adventure seekers out there? Yeah? Yeah, man, cool. Okay. There's a feeling of danger or release right before you take that step. A friend of mine told me, he said, well, it kind of feels uncomfortable right just when you're right ready to take that wave. You know, I've only been in the ocean once, so I'm not really the perfect surfer example, you know? But there's moments when, if you go with me, when they say that the wave is not coming yet, and you're getting up on the board, and it feels like you're going to sink. And then it takes you. Just before you drop. Or an adventure seeker, you know, I've gone rappelling before. There's that one moment where you're sitting there, do you really want to do this? And then you say, yeah, why not? And you just go. You know what I mean? That same sensation is what I believe is what Peter had when he stepped out on the waves. That same sensation is what Christ is calling each of us to walk in and to act upon. But many of us have been comfortable sitting on the beach or waiting on the board. I'm here. I'm on the board. I got my board. I'm waiting. Or they're ready to rappel. We got the gear on. But we're looking down saying, I don't know about that. It doesn't look like it's the best, brother. No, is that really what God has called you to do? My testimony, not that I'm anybody special, but there's a moment I remember graduating ICOM. You know, it's kind of like Joel Cruz said, you know, how you feel today about it, the pastor in Mexico City. You know, how you feel about them putting you to be as pastor? I feel fine today. Tomorrow is what I'm worried about. You know, the graduation is great. You got your certificate. You got your gown. I graduated ICOM. I'm here. You know, then I worked for about a year, saved money. Then there's that moment where God says, will you come? It's time. You know, counsel with Joe, counsel with my leaders. It's time. It's time to give it all. And I'll tell you from personal experience, I remember sitting at the Greyhound station, took a bus all the way down to Mexico with my stuff because I couldn't pay for all of it to go in a plane. So I had all of my stuff packed up in a few bags. I remember when my parents were there, my grandma was there. And there's that moment, you're just sitting for the bus. And you say, it's time. We're doing this. You know? We're doing this. And it's uncertainty. Exactly. It's an uncertain feeling. You don't know what's going to happen. But you know that He is faithful. And you know that He will provide. We went for the first year, and we got married in 2005. Next month, we'll be married for 8 years. We had $50 monthly support promised to us for a year. How did we do that? I don't know. But God always provided at $50. Say, well, this is your support, you know? And that OS check would come in. Those who work in the office know OS, outside support. That OS check would come in and you'd say, yes, thank you, Lord. Because we're down to like 5 pesos and we're walking this week, you know? We didn't even have a car. We didn't have anything. We didn't have furniture in our house. Somebody gave us an offering so we could buy some chairs so the people could sit in our family group. Otherwise, everyone's sitting on the floor, you know? You're like, yes, we got, okay, 50 bucks. Good. We got our offering this week. So there's that moment where you come and it's within yourself. Every man, every woman must come to a point and say, it's time. We have become comfortable in our culture to wait upon the Lord. Well, now you're talking about we shouldn't wait on the Lord. Okay, hear what I'm saying, though. Peter didn't wait on the Lord. Yes, I believe in counsel. You should have wise counsel. You should follow, you know, all of that. Estoy de acuerdo. I'm with that, you know. But there's times and moments in our lives, if you really want to make a difference for Christ, you must say, yes, now. Let's do it now. It means that you feel insufficient. But you continue walking through open doors, and God guides you by the grace of His love and His Holy Spirit. And you say, God, give me a situation in which I may trust You and see You do miraculous works through me and in my life, Lord. I will walk courageously when the circumstances require it. That is reckless abandon. That you come to yourself and you say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know where it's coming from, but I know You're faithful and I will do it. Here I am. And then you do it. That's the key. And then you do it. Many times you say, yes, Lord, we come to the altar and we cry, yes, God, please. And then tomorrow, like, well, I'll go back to work. But I told you to leave that job and follow me into missions. I remember the day I renounced from, I was working for a year at Radio Shack. My brother and I were the top 2 salesmen in the whole district, East Texas, in that district. I go to my boss and I say, I'm giving my 2 weeks notice. You know what he told me? I knew that you weren't made for this. Not that I was doing not good. He said, I knew you didn't belong here. You have something. He wasn't a Christian. He said, I knew something's greater for your life. I gave my 2 week notice. That was the money that I had. I was going to go to Mexico with that money, you know? Reckless abandon, we can find in Mark 12:30. Very well-known verse. As I said, come back to verses that we've heard many times, but let's take it a next step. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Reckless abandon, being called by God, walking on the waters. is many times reckless abandon from yourself, from myself. The Lord has shown me what loving, this is my take on it, the Lord has shown me what loving the Lord with all of your mind, for me, what it has truly become, is that I don't doubt. I don't understand what's going to happen, Lord, but I love you with my mind, and I don't doubt. I praise you with my mind and with my thoughts, and I won't dwell on things that I don't understand. I give it to you. I'm not doubting in this circumstance. You are my rock. You're my fortress. I'm loving you with my mind. And with all of my strength requires action. I must do something with that. It is to understand that there is a risk. Things are at stake. But we trust him and jump into deeper waters. And we walk with him where feet may fail. The only logic or the logic that exists for one who is chosen is, yes, here I am. How the scripture says, yes and amen. What does that really mean? I say yes and amen means, and that shall be so. Yes and amen. I don't understand it, but yes, amen, Lord, here I am. I don't know what's going on, but I choose to love you with my mind and make a decision to follow you even where I don't understand. He gives us a promise. God calls us. Christ appoints us in his work, in his body. He is calling out to us to walk deeper with him. Walk with him and do things that if someone were to ask you, why are you doing that?
Or why are you going to do that? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. Perhaps I don't have an answer. That Christ brings us to a point where we can say, what, brother, why are you going to do it that way? I don't know. I maybe don't have an answer for that in the moment. But Christ takes me to deeper waters and to deeper things with him. And I walk by faith in that.
Thank you. Sometimes he might call us to a moment where he says, perhaps you don't know completely how to explain what God is telling you to do. So you seek wise counsel. You take the appropriate steps, but you act and respond to it. There are things at stake. He's calling you to walk in deeper water. Walk where feet fail in the middle of the storm. And I spoke with Tim, and I showed this to Joe before service. I really feel like the Lord is giving us a prophetic point right here. And I put it in my notes so I can read it and I don't mess it up. I really feel like the Lord is speaking to us as a body, body of Christ, a few prophetic points where we must walk in this and walk this out. First, in your finances. I believe God is calling us to walk where we don't understand in our finances. Do something with your money that you don't know why, but he's calling you to do it. I don't know why I'm supposed to give money to that. I don't know why I'm supposed to do this or do that, but I do it because he put it in my heart to do it. I don't understand it, but I will show your glory in that, Lord. In your home, God is calling some of us to make a drastic change in your family life that may require a material sacrifice, but has great spiritual rewards. As I shared in our church, maybe there's the order or the things how they are established in your family. Maybe there's something that needs to change. And you don't understand how it should be. You don't understand what to do, but he will guide you and direct you, and it will become in order. To submit to him and the spiritual leaders around you in this church and ministry. But if I submit, they could take me somewhere where I don't want to go. Submitting yourself to leadership, to the work of the Holy Spirit first, the work of Christ, and then to spiritual elders, spiritual authorities, you don't know what's on the other side sometimes. But you must walk in deeper waters and say, I don't understand this. I don't know why I can't put my clothes in that closet. I don't know why I can't do it this way. I don't understand. I don't know why we have to get such time and get ready. I don't see why it has to be that way, but I'll do it. I do it because that's what they told me to do, and I will do it with joy and gladness because I know that there's a greater purpose for my life through this situation. In your spiritual life, calling you to stop fighting against him, accept him as Lord, and just obey. The word says immediately. They responded immediately. And the last point is, in your ministry life, God is calling some to ministry, calling some to full-time ministry. I believe that in my spirit. Or to be discipled for a future ministry. Do you say yes? Or let me pray about that. I don't know, because so-and-so is staff there, or so-and-so works there, or so-and-so, or this and that. We make excuses all day long for what God wants to do in our lives. And then we say, why don't I see miracles, Lord? Why don't I see your power, God, in my life, in our church, in a ministry? So are we saying yes and amen? Are we saying, I don't understand it, here I am, here my Lord, send me? We'll finish with Joshua 9. My wife's going to come. We're going to finish a time of prayer. The altar will be open. My wife is going to share a song. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, I grew up and I took this verse and I've heard it preached. You go do whatever you want to do, brother, because God's going to bless it. Because it says, wherever you go, he's with you. That's not what that means. When I am submitted to his will and I am allowing his good work to be completed in my life, when I say yes, Lord, and amen, I worship you with my mind. I worship you with all of my heart and my strength. And I say, I don't understand what this is. I don't understand why it's this way. But I love you, God, and I am called by your purpose. And I will walk that out, even if I don't understand it. That is when he is with you wherever you go. Because we're trusting every moment in him. Nothing of myself, everything of him. We're going to finish with a song, and I'm not going to speak anymore. And during this song, the Lord is putting something in your heart. I've asked Joe. He said, it's fine. The altar is open. You may come and pray, seek the Lord. I believe dynamic things can happen if you allow it, and he's speaking this morning.